Amen. All right. Well, let's get started. I hope you're in Galatians chapter number 3. We're running right through this book. We're almost halfway there. Of course, you know it's got 6 chapters in this book, and I'm real excited to get to chapter 5 and chapter number 6, but we'll keep on marching our way towards that. Tonight we'll pretty much finish up chapter number 3. We're going to start reading in verse number 15, so if you can find your place there. We've already went through the first 14 verses. Let's start at verse number 15 tonight. Galatians 3, verse 15, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And that's where we're going to stop reading tonight. As you know, the world today wants a word called change. That's what the world is about today. They want everything to change. Now, the definition of the word change is to make something different, to alter it, or to modify it. The world is all about altering and modifying just about everything. They want to alter the way police officers do their job. They want to change the definition of what marriage is. And for goodness sake, they want to alter their gender. The world is all about change, modifying, and altering things. And if you saw the news the past few days, they even want to change the Washington Redskins' name, and they're going to. They're changing all of these things, and they also want to change our history. The whole reason they're tearing down these monuments and buildings and everything is because they want to change history. But what's funny about it is you can't change history. But you know, like I said, that's what the world is about today. They're about changing everything. But if I could get on the news tonight, I would say I'd like to tell the world something. There may be some things you can change, but there are some things you can never change. There are some things that are sure, steadfast, and unmovable, and I'm thankful one of those things is that's our God. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible also says, "I am God and I change not." And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful God does not change. And you know, because God does not change, that also means that His Word does not change. Amen. His Word does not change. The first attack that ever came on planet Earth was an attack on the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 3, Satan said, "Hath God said?" In other words, he's attacking the integrity of the Word of God. And as you know, ever since the apostles in the first century specifically recorded the New Testament, the Word of God has been under constant attack. To change it. To make something different because you don't like what it says. But I'm so thankful that down throughout history, God has raised up men and women who have literally given their life for this book. They have given their life so that you and I could have this book in a language we can understand. People got burned at the stake because they wanted me, 1,000 years later, to have a Bible that I could understand. And I don't know about you, but I believe God has given you and I the responsibility to do the exact same thing for the next generation. To stand up and to make sure our children and our grandchildren have a Bible to read. Because I don't know if you've noticed it, Barnes & Noble said, we're no longer selling something called a Bible. They've gotten rid of the Bible because apparently the Bible's racist. Apparently the Bible isn't something that should be read today. So they've gotten rid of them. But I'm thankful the Word of God gives its own testimony. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Doesn't matter how much they fight it, they will never get rid of this book. Because it endures forever. And guess what? It doesn't change either, does it? It doesn't matter how much culture evolves, how much history changes, how much people change. The Word of God doesn't change. It doesn't matter that the world says gay marriage is now right. Do you think that means God has changed His mind on marriage? It doesn't matter that the world says now that abortion is in your right. Do you think God has changed His mind on thou shalt not murder? God has not changed His mind no matter how much the world evolves. The Bible says, thy word is forever settled in heaven. That's what it says. That means it's never going to change. So I'm thankful tonight I can put my hope, not in the White House, not in the world, but in this book. Because God has given it to us. And it will never, ever change. Now, in Galatia, Paul wants them to hear that message. He wants them to hear that God's Word, God, does not change. Because you see, Paul said, listen, salvation started out by faith. He said, if it started out by faith, what makes you think God's going to change His mind on it? That it's now by works. You see, the last few weeks, particularly in chapter 3, all of it, even in chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham. Paul has proven the point. Abraham, the man in Genesis, he was not saved by doing good works. He was not saved by keeping the law. Abraham was saved one way, by putting his faith in the Lord God. That's how Abraham was saved. Paul proves it. And you know, the case should have been closed. The judge should have smacked the gavel on the stand and said, hey, it's over. Justification, salvation comes by faith. Because he proved it very clearly. But the Pharisees are just like their father, the devil. And the Pharisees, just like the devil, will never do one thing. They'll never go away. Amen. Some of you learned you can fight the devil one day and you can be good. But wake up the next day, what you going to have to do? Do it again. He never goes away. The Pharisees never went away from Paul either. They said, hey, I realize that you said salvation comes by faith with Abraham, but I've got one more case for you, Paul. They say, Paul, salvation in Genesis, okay, we can say it was by faith, that's fine. But, once God gave the law in the book of Exodus, that changed. So that changed. Once you got the law, when God gave Moses the law, men were no longer saved by faith, they're going to be saved now by keeping the law. In other words, what God started is now going to change. And Paul pipes up and says, now hold on. No. That's not the case at all. Because when God makes a promise, how many of you know He never breaks that promise? And God promised salvation was by faith in Genesis, and because of that, He's going to keep on going throughout the rest of the age. The key word tonight in Galatians chapter number 3 is that word promise. I want you to look at our text tonight. And if you have a pen, underline how many times you see the word promise. Because that's exactly what Galatians 3 is all about. It's about God's promises. Verse 16. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Verse 17 at the end, that it should make the promise of none effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Verse 22, Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, the very last word in the chapter, according to the promise. Now, when that word is there that many times, it's not a coincidence, is it? God wants us to understand something about that word. Now, when you talk about a promise really in the Bible can be translated the same word as a covenant. A covenant is really the same thing as a promise. Now, we all know what a covenant is because if you got married, you made a covenant before. It's when you stand before your wife and you say, I will do these things. I will be with you in sickness and in health, and for better or for worse, I will be with you till death do you part. You make all those promises, right? That's a covenant. Now, we know you and I being the sinners and having a sin nature that we are. I don't know if any of you have ever broken a promise. Let me go ahead and confess because I have. Right. We've all broken promises. But as I said earlier, I'm thankful God never breaks His promises. When He makes a promise, you can count on it. And God makes the same kind of covenants as kind of we make every day. God makes promises to His people, and they're called covenants. We could go through all the covenants, and it would take us all night. But tonight, I want you to see three main promises that God made with His people. Three main covenants that God made with His people. It's just the introduction. Number one, the Abrahamic covenant. He made a promise to Abraham, and we talked about it when we went through Genesis. God's promise to Abraham was this. In Genesis 12 through 22, God made a promise to give Abraham great descendants who would become a great nation, and they would inherit a great land. All right? And of course, that was fulfilled as Abraham's descendants grew into the nation of Israel. They went into the land of Canaan, and that's going to be fulfilled a little bit later in Revelation. But most importantly, God promised Abraham this, and I want you to listen. Through your seed, Abraham, salvation is going to come to the whole world. That's what he said. He said, Abraham, I promise you, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. All nations, all people will be saved. And we know that because Jesus came through the seed of Abraham, and that's how people are saved. So God made a promise to Abraham, in your seed, everybody, all nations will be blessed. The second covenant is a good one. It's called the Davidic covenant, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. God came to David, and He promised David this. He said, David, in your family, there will come a king, and this king will rule on the throne forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. That's what he promised to David. He said, in your family, David, there's coming a king. He'll sit on the throne, and nobody's going to overrule him when he sits down on the throne. And when Jesus was born, Gabriel told Mary, he said, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall sit on the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. And I want to tell you, when Jesus comes back to earth, he's going to sit down on the throne. And he's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I tell you, the problems of earth will be resolved then. That's the Davidic covenant. He said, I promise to do that, and he's going to. The third one, Brother Johnny, is one of my favorite. It's called the New Covenant. You heard of that one? Amen. The New Covenant is in Jeremiah 31 and also in Hebrews chapter number 8. The New Covenant is when God promised to give people the forgiveness of sins. He said, I will remember your sins no more. He also said, I will no longer put my law on a piece of stone like I did in the Exodus. I will put my law in your heart. I will also put my spirit within you. I will wash you and give you a new heart. That was the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and Hebrews chapter number 8. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you eternal salvation that is on the inside. That was the new covenant. So those are the three main promises that God made with His people. to give them a nation, to give them a king, and to give them brand new life through the new covenant. Now, what's really cool about these three promises is this. Jesus Christ is the capstone of every single one of those promises. God said to Abraham, I promise to give you seed, and through that seed, you'll have salvation. Abraham's seed, of course, we know is the Lord Jesus Christ that he was talking about. The Davidic covenant, I promise in your family there'll come a king. That king is Jesus Christ. And he said in the new covenant, I promise, and I like this one, to forgive you of your sins and I'll remember them no more. So where's Jesus come into that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Did you know the Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin? Remember Jesus on that last supper night, he got around the table, he took the cup, and he said these words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So when Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood, that basically kicked off the new covenant and says, now God can forgive your sins because blood has been shed. And I'm thankful that his blood just doesn't cover our past sins, it covers our present and our future sins. We're under the blood today, which means we've been forgiven. And our sins and iniquities, God remembers no more. Those are the promises that God has given to His people. Now, Galatians chapter number 3, the word promise is used I don't know how many times. And he's talking about one of the three of those promises. And of course, we're going to find out he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the promise he made with Abraham. And Paul says, listen, church, I want you to know that if God started out saving people through Jesus Christ, through His Son, through faith, when He makes a promise, He's not going to alter that promise. He's not going to change that promise. So let me give you two things tonight, because that was a pretty long introduction, all right? The promise is in verse 15 through 18. Look at verse 15. Let's kind of explain these verses as we go through it because they're kind of hard to understand. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. He says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, I want you to picture this with me. Because what Paul is saying is this. It's when men and women come together and they make a covenant. I want you to picture this piece of paper is mine and Monica's marriage covenant. Now, of course, you know when you get married, you have to sign the paper, send it into the law and all that stuff. The marriage covenant. Let's just say this is it. March 16th, 2019. Is that right? Amen. March 16th, 2019. Let's say I go to the courthouse today and I say, hey, Mr. Magistrate, whoever I need to talk to, I need to add something to this. I need to take away something that I don't like in this contract. They're going to say, well, Mr. Driver, it looks like you signed your name at the bottom. I said, well, yeah, I did. And he'll say, well, that means you can't change anything in it. Right? Once my name is signed at the bottom, it's done. And there ain't no changing it. That's what Paul's saying. Even when people like us, mere men, come together and we make promises, if you sign it, you can't change it. So Paul wants to ask this question. If when men get together and make a promise, you can't change it, what makes you think when God makes a promise you can change that? That's what verse 15 is saying. Because God made a promise in verse number 16. Look at it. He said, now to Abraham and his seed was a promise made, were the promises made. Now, of course, he says the seed is Jesus Christ. So verse 16 is saying, now to Abraham and to Christ was a promise made, were the promises made. You say, what kind of promise was made to Abraham? That's found in verse 8. He said to Abraham, in thee, in your descendants, in your seed shall all nations be blessed. Now, of course, we know in Abraham was Jesus Christ. And he says, Abraham, through him, all people who put their faith and their trust in him will be blessed. They will be saved. That was the promise that God made with Abraham in Genesis. Men who put their trust in your seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. And you know what happened in Genesis? God wrote down a covenant and said, men and women are saved by faith. 4,000 B.C. And He signed His name at the bottom, Jehovah, the great I Am. It's done. And Paul is saying, what makes you think you can go back, scratch out the covenant God made and said, never mind, it's now by the law. If you can't even change what we promise, you sure ain't going to be able to change what God promised. And what the Judaizers are trying to do is literally go in and scratch it out and say, no. Not faith, faith and law. That's what they're doing. But you see, God's already signed His name, Jehovah. That means it's done. You cannot change the covenant God has already made that men are saved by faith. That's what He said in verse 17. He said, listen, the covenant that was confirmed, that was signed by God. Listen to what He says now. The law, which came 430 years later, cannot disannul that covenant, cannot mark it out and take it away, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if it does, verse 18, for if the inheritance or if salvation be by the law, it is no more by promise. In other words, if now it has changed, if now if salvation is by good works, if salvation is by keeping the law, you know what that means? God just broke this. If salvation comes by good works and keeping the law, God has broken His covenant. And do you know what that means? Somebody else has got to be God. Because if He's broken His promise, He's no longer God. That's what's at stake when you're talking about faith or law. He promised salvation comes one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And that's what He talks about, verses 15 through 18. He said He's already given His promise. And when God makes a promise, He's not going to change it. And He is not going to break it. Now, Paul anticipates what's coming now. The Judaizers are going to come up and say, well, why did God even give us the law then? If the law does not save us, then what was the point of God even giving it to us on those two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments? Why did God even give it to us in the book of Exodus? Paul anticipates that question. And he'll tell you the answer in verse 19. Not only the promise, but I want you to see the purpose of the law tonight. The purpose of the law, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? There's the question. What's the point of it? It can't save you. Why did God even give it to us? Here's the answer. It was added because of transgressions. There's your answer. The law was given for one simple reason. Now, I want you to listen to it. To point out our sinfulness. That's why God gave the law. To point out how big of sinners you and I are. You say, that's not God. Oh, yeah, it is. Listen. God did not give the law to make us righteous. God gave the law to make us realize we're sinners. That's why God gave the law. Listen, we were never supposed to look at the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law and say, oh yeah, I can do all of that. I can earn my way to God. I can do that. We're supposed to look at it and say, uh-oh, that breaks me because I've broken that. And then what we're supposed to do is fall on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry, I need mercy. Because I can't get to You this way. I can't live up to Your standard by doing this, God. I've already broken it. What I need is mercy and grace. That's why God gave the law. But you know what happens? From the first century until this century. You know what people have tried to do? They've tried to earn God's favor by being good enough. They've tried to earn God's favor by doing enough. Well, if I can just do all of this, hopefully God will accept me. If my good outweighs my bad, I'll be good one day. But that's not how God's favor is won. God's favor is not won by keeping the law. Do you know how God's favor is won? By admitting you can't do it. That's the first step. The first step to earning God's favor is admitting you're a sinner. You realize that's how every single one of us got saved? If you did, that was the first step. You said, I can't do this. When you realized you couldn't do it. So we're not saved because we keep the law. We're saved because we realize we can't and we cry out for mercy. And you know, nothing illustrates that better than Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18. He says, two men went to the temple to pray. Some of y'all remember this. Two men went to the temple to pray. A Pharisee and a publican. And he says, as the Pharisee stood at the temple, he looked straight up, lifted up his hands and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I've never committed adultery. I thank you that I've never fornicated. But most of all, I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. Because I pay my tithe, I fast two times a week, and I thank you for all I am. And I believe that's almost a direct quote. Well, over here you got that Pharisee, that publican. He walks into the temple. And Jesus said he can't even lift up his eyes. He looks down. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I believe Jesus looked at him and said, which prayer do you think God heard? And they all probably walked away with their head down and said, I believe God heard this one. Because you see, the Pharisees think they can get to God because of what they can do. God doesn't want any of that. God wants you to realize you can't and you need mercy. And if that parable's real, if that's a true story, you're going to see that publican in heaven one day. And more than likely, you'll never see that Pharisee in heaven one day. Because people who think they can earn their way to God never cry out for the grace of God. And without the grace of God, we can't be saved. That's the point of the law. To make us realize we cannot do it, we cannot live up to that standard, and we need to find another way to get there. And we'll get to that way in a second. But also, not only was the law given because of transgressions, it was temporary. I want you to look at verse 19. There's a word there that points out as temporary. It was added because of transgressions, and the next word is T-I-L-L, until. Till the seed should come. Now, I didn't learn much in English, but I did learn till means something's going to come to an end soon. Until this happens. Right? So he said the law was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. We know the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is that the law was just a temporary thing until Jesus came along. Because he's saying this for this reason. The Judaizers in Galatia are saying, listen, we're still under the law. So you know what they did? They went to the temple in Jerusalem nearly every day and would kill animals. They would say, we need to slay some blood in order to cover our sin, pour out our blood on the mercy seat or the altar in order to be forgiven of our sin. They were doing that every day. And Paul is saying, don't you realize you don't have to do that anymore? Because the law was temporary. Because once Jesus came, the law was fulfilled. Jesus came and He fulfilled the law. Now that's why you and I don't have to do what Leviticus tells us to do. You know what Leviticus tells us to do? Take an animal every single day, kill it, and pour its blood in order to cover our sin. We don't have to do that, do we? If we do, we better get to work. Because I ain't done that in a long time. You know why we don't have to do that? Because there came one man 2,000 years ago who died one time, who put His blood on the mercy seat one time, and He covered our sins for all time. That's why. But there are still people all across the world who are killing animals today trying to appease God for their sin. Everywhere. And they don't know that Jesus Christ did it one time. And you're no longer under law, as Paul says, but under grace. That's what he says. No longer under the law, but under grace. Paul is saying, listen, the law was temporal. This isn't an eternal thing. The law didn't last forever. And he's trying to tell them, listen, it's the promise versus the law. We saw that. The promise is the promise God made with Abraham. Men are eternally saved through an eternal covenant. He's saying the promise is eternal. The law is temporary. The promise gives you life. The law brings you death. Paul is basically asking, which one sounds better? An eternal covenant or a temporal covenant? A covenant that brings you to death or a covenant that brings you to life? And he's trying to say, listen, it's obviously faith is better than the law. It's obvious. And he's pointing that out. Now, I do want to tell you this. Not only the purpose of the law was because of transgressions or temporary, but it was also working together with something. The law worked together with something called grace. Now, that's interesting. I want to show that to you. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Now, I just said the promise was better than the law. And that's the truth. Hebrews tell you that. The promise is better than the law. But Paul is asking, is the law against the promise? In other words, he's asking this. Does the Old Testament teach work salvation? And the New Testament teach faith salvation? Are they working contrary to one another? That's what he's asking. Is the promise against the law? Here's his answer. God forbid. That's his answer, verse 21. The law is not against the promise of God. They're not going opposite directions, giving two ways to God. Either law or faith. They're both going the same direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to explain that to you. They're not working against each other. They're working with each other. The law and grace are working with each other. I need you to understand that. Because there are a lot of popular preachers on TV, one of whom is Andy Stanley. He is Charles Stanley's son. And he said this, we need to throw away the Old Testament because it has nothing to do with Jesus. That was his exact words. We need to throw away the Old Testament because it's not for us, it has nothing to do with Jesus. Paul says, God forbid. Let me tell you why we should never say that. Why we should never say throw away the law, all we need is grace. Listen. If it weren't for the law, you wouldn't know you needed grace. If it wasn't for the law, you wouldn't know you needed grace. Let me call out another one. I'm on a hitch. Joel Osteen. Why don't you preach against sin, Mr. Osteen? An exact question. He said, well, people already feel bad enough as it is. I don't want to put them down anymore. Well, the reason most of them are down is because of their sin. But that's not the point. The point is this. If you don't know you're a sinner, you won't know you need a Savior. Amen. We talked about it. The first step is to realize you're a sinner. So we need to preach that we're all sinners. We're all under sin, Paul said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because if you want to preach on happiness, if you want to preach on joy in life, peace in life, it's not going to come without the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from having a lot of money, having a big house. Comes by confessing your sins to Him and believing on Him as your Savior. You want true happiness? I found it in that. Amen. It works together. The Old Testament and the New Testament are working hand in hand and they're doing one thing. They're pointing to one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get this and let me get to what I really want to say. Lastly, not only was the purpose of the law, it worked together with grace, it worked together with the New Testament, it's also our tutor. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, can be translated tutor, to bring us to Christ. Now, in Bible times, a schoolmaster or a tutor was this. It was a kind of a person my age, almost, most people say. When children around the age of 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, they would begin to go to school. A person my age would be assigned a child. And each morning they would go to their house and take that child by the hand and they would make sure they got to school okay. When school got out, they would take that child by the hand and make sure they got home okay. That was a tutor. That was a schoolmaster to lead them to where they were supposed to go. You know what Paul says? The law took you and I by the hand and said, let me introduce you to somebody. Jesus. That's what the law is supposed to do. It was supposed to introduce us to the greatest person we'll ever meet. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I said, when we realize we can't keep the law, we're going to have to fall down and say, God, I need another way to get to you. And He'll say, I've got the perfect way. Because I've made a way when my Son died on the cross. The law was supposed to say, here He is. Rely upon Him. Trust in Him. Now, let me say this and I'm done. If I were to ask you tonight, let me pick up my covenant. If I were to ask you tonight, I want you to answer this in your heart. If I were to ask you tonight, what is one word to describe the Old Testament? I've asked people that before, and I've got some good answers. If you could describe the Old Testament in one word, think about it. Some people say history. It's a good one, because it is. Real history. Some people say redemption. It's a real good one. Some people say Israel. Most of it's about Israel. That's really good. But you know what my answer is? Starts with a J. Jesus. That's how I would describe the Old Testament. Of course, I would describe the New Testament around Jesus. But did you know the Old Testament is all about the Son of God as well? You know when Noah built the ark? You know what that ark was pointing to? Jesus. You know in Exodus when they killed that Passover lamb, put its blood on the door? Who's that pointing to? Remember when they killed the what was it? They put it up the... I can't think of it. John 3. I'm going to have to find it now. John chapter number 3. Serpent. I knew it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent that they looked at and said, that serpent's going to take our judgment for our sin. That was a picture of Jesus. Isaiah 53, suffering servant who was wounded for our transgressions. That's the Old Testament. That's Jesus. Zechariah 12, there's coming somebody back and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to set up his kingdom. That's Jesus. Jeremiah, the new covenant. That's Jesus. If you miss Jesus, you miss everything. If you miss Him, you miss everything. Because from Genesis until the very last day on planet Earth, if you want to get to God, there ain't but one way. And that's through the Son of God Himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And it does not matter how much culture changes, Jesus' word on that will never change. We want to get to Him. The only way is through Him. Father, we thank You for this word tonight. And God, I pray that it enlightened us. I pray that it encouraged us tonight, that we don't win Your favor by being good, being better. God, Your favor was already won on the cross of Christ. And the only thing that we do is trust in Him and be born again, where You give us brand new life. And God, I want to thank You for giving me brand new life. Thank You, Lord, for doing for us what only You could do for us, and that was give us salvation through Your grace. So God, we thank You for that tonight, that when there was no way, You saw us in our sin, loved us anyway, and You made a way. So God, I thank You for that tonight. I pray that You would be with us. as we leave this place tonight, bring us back together on Sunday to worship You. God, we thank You for this word that's so precious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.